Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses number 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, when you find that, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Let's stand together as we read this. Beginning in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then now, being justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's read one more verse, verse 12. "Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Tonight, we're going to take a look in these verses and see how God loves us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your unconditional, for your unmerited, and for your just simply amazing love. We thank you, Lord, that you died for sinners. I thank you, Lord, that when we deserved hell, we deserved the wrath of God, and we deserved punishment, you stepped into time and went to a cross and died for those whom you would call by your grace. Lord, we affirm with the psalmist tonight that your ways are perfect, that your death on the cross was the perfect substitute and the perfect atonement for sin. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as we study the Scripture tonight, that you would mold and shape our minds and our hearts more into your likeness. And we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Most of you know that I have 7 children, Maria and I, and we've had quite an adventure raising them, okay? And there was a lot of things that I didn't know as a young parent, okay? I had a lot of ideas about parenting that were quite frankly unbiblical. I remember when my kids were little, I found out that I could get them to do just about anything under the threat of discipline. And that I thought that I was a successful parent because when I gave my children the command, they did it and they responded. But I found out as the years went by, that didn't quite work so well when they got older. And that there were some things that I need to learn about being a parent. There are some things that God needed to teach me about himself in order that my parenting would look more like what God intended for in the Scripture. See, because I found out that you cannot just parent by command. And I also found out that my kids, you know, knew a lot about what the Bible said, but they knew very little about the God who said it. And I began to understand that their concept of God, their view of God, was just not shaped by scriptural precept alone. That my example and my lifestyle toward them was an affirmation of what I verbally taught them. And so my emphasis in my parenting began to shift. And I began to concentrate with my children on developing an intimate relationship with God developing a walk with God through Scripture. And what began to happen is that obedience naturally began to follow. And during that era in our life, we were going to a strong Bible teaching church in a place called Opelousas, Louisiana, where we served for nearly 18 years. It's a strong, Christ-centered church, strong, you know, discipleship church, strong Bible emphasis church. And what happened is that we got under the sound of Scripture. And what happened is we got under the means of God's grace, and as we had strong fellowship with other believers, and we had good, strong, accountable relationships, what happened, there began to be a change in me. The grace of God, through the Word of God, began to change me. And it affected my relationship with my children. It affected my relationship with my wife. And it affected my relationship with everyone around me. Tonight, as I open up the Scripture with you, the Romans chapter 5, I want you to see the difference that the love of God can make in your life and your relationships with others. That the way God loves us should be the basis of our relationships with one another. You know, we need to have good, strong, God-centered, gospel relationships with other people. And so in our relationships with people, they need to first begin at the cross. We need to go to Calvary and see the work that Christ has done for us and see that as the means by which we view other people. And so this is something that applies to all of us here tonight, not only with your family, not only the people on your jobs, but particularly to those in the body of Christ. Galatians 6:10 says, "Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." You see, gospel-centered relationships is the means by which we can have strong unity in the church. You know, Paul wrote letter after letter after letter, and what is he doing? He is addressing constantly the problems in the church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And that would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? You would solve most problems in the church with that verse. Okay? "Look not every man unto his own things, but every man also unto the things of others." And then if you're familiar with Philippians chapter 2, he goes on and does what? Talks about the gospel. Talks about the self-sacrificing love of Christ. How he set aside his rights and became a man and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And so, relationships can often bring joy, but they can often bring pain, can't they? I'm sure we all could tell stories in our lives of when we have loved someone and when we have shared our hearts with them and they betrayed us. They gossip about us. They said hurtful things about us. Yeah? I know many people in those situations just completely withdraw from everyone when that happens. Listen, relationships are going to be painful sometimes. But it's the pain for that relationship as we apply the ointment of the gospel that we grow more into the Christ-likeness, because we begin to see, you know, what a price that God paid to love us. And so sometimes God allows us through the pains of relationships to have our heart broken. How do we survive those times? What do we need to be thinking on? Now, these are not 5 points of how to do something. I'm going to give you 5 points about God. And then I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit of God can make application in your life to that. Yeah, a lot of messages are basically points of application. They're not points of interpretation. A lot of messages, there's a whole lot of application, but not enough exegesis of Scripture. I'm going to talk about 5 things about God's love, And I know that the Spirit of God is going to help you to make that connection wherever you are in your life. Remember what Ephesians 4:32 says? Now listen, the gospel should be the basis of every relationship in our life. Remember Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now we shouldn't stop there, right? Why? Because even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Listen. Listen carefully. There is nothing that anyone can do to you that is more difficult for you to forgive them for than it was for God to forgive you.
Amen.
You say that again. I want you to get this. That's why I stepped back to the podium and I read this verbatim. There is nothing that anyone can ever do to you that is more difficult for you to forgive them for than it was for God to forgive you.
Amen.
You see, and God's love is never tainted like human love. Never. It's always purely motivated. It's never falsely driven or inspired. It is unconditional, without exception. It's not based on my performance. How does the world love other people? Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You heard that before? You know, it's conditional. You know, and although it's true that we cannot remotely love in the same capacity that God loves us, because we can't fathom that, we ought to love one another. Our love for one another should bear the same characteristics of God's love. And so what we want to look at tonight is the characteristics of God's love. Okay, listen. If your relationship with God is right, okay, then your relationship with other people is going to be right. But if your relationship with God is not right, then your relationship with other people won't be. Because what do we have a tendency to do? Blame other people. Okay? And I tell you, as long as you blame other people, you're going to have trouble. Because you're not going to see things through the purposes and grace that God is bringing that into your life for the purpose of conforming in the image of a son. Now, I know you hear me say this a lot, but I understand everything that I'm going through, God is working His perfect purposes in my life according to Romans 8:28 and 29 to conform me to the image of the Son. And sometimes you can ask my wife, I complain. You know, you ever complain? I do. And I have to go confess it. That's right, because what it's not an affirmation that God's in control. You know? But then I you know, what changes your mind? Scripture. You ever gotten the word and had to go back and apologize immediately to somebody? Yeah, that's the power of the word. God's word having an effect in your life. That's what it's supposed to do. It's quick and powerful than a two-edged sword. It divides, you know, truth from error. Goes down to the very core of the problem. The Bible says the joints and the marrow. It's a thought, and just, you know, it's a discerner of our thoughts. Man, if God knows all my thoughts and He still loves me, what a great God. Five proofs in this section of Scripture tonight of how God loves us. Now, what is described here is what we were before we were Christians. Our pre-Salvaic state. And remember what our pastor has said. These epistles were not generic. They were written to Christians. Alright? So we need to understand that as we read this. Okay? Christ is not passively sitting in the heavens wondering who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. That's not scriptural. That makes a lot of sense and appeal to us, but that is not scriptural. We need to always go back and see what God says and not base theology on human reasoning. How does God love us? First of all, God loves us when we were unable to love Him in return. Look at Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And down in verse 8, But God commendeth, he showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we were without strength, when we were hopeless, when we were helpless, and when we were weak, God loved us, and we were unable to love him back. Now we can. You know what our Christian life is all about? Loving God back. That's all it is. About loving God back. Yeah. You know what the best response to salvation is? We present the gospel to someone and they get, God opens their eyes and they say, thank you. Thank you. Yeah? God loved us when we were unable to love him back. The theme of divine election is a sovereign and holy God calling by faith helpless sinners. In the foreknowledge of God. Now, what's foreknowledge? I'm going to try not to give you too big of a theological definition. It's just a predetermined love relationship that God has for you. That God has for a particular people. Based on his elective purposes. Based on his will. Based on his sovereign pleasure. Not based on our performance. Not based on our response. God planned to love us as we were. In his foreknowledge, God planned to love us as we were. Problem is, what are we doing? We're so busy acting not like God. Why? Because we're trying to change people. Trying to change your spouse. Trying to change your kids. Trying to change your boss. Trying to change your friends. If they'd only act better. God loved us as we were. God loved us as we were. He loved helpless, hopeless sinners. Salvation is a work that God does and not what we do. I love the old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," and a lot of hymn books don't have a particular verse in it. Okay? But I love what is generally considered the second verse of it. And it goes like this. It goes, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control." Now, that's Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Because it talks about suffering and tribulation. Okay? Then the verse goes on to say that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. That's the text we're in tonight. That's the text we're in. Christ hath regarded my what? My helpful estate? No. He regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. We were helpless and unable, but God went on a redemptive mission. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. Now, I'm going to make a point on this, but I want you to make sure that you know that the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 is that Jesus was answering the Pharisees on who is my neighbor. Okay? And he is addressing that. Right? But I think that we also can see a gospel illustration in that parable. Now, many of you know this parable. Okay? There was a Samaritan traveler. His way to Jerusalem. Okay? And he came upon a bloody, beaten Jew who had been robbed. And prior to the Samaritan's arrival, there were the social elite, and I'm going to say the religious elite, passed him by. But here the Samaritan stops to help this Jew. And most of you know about the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Even the disciples didn't like the Samaritans. You know, John chapter 4 said, "We would rather travel days around Samaria than go through it." But God said, "We're going through Samaria because I have a divine appointment there." All right? And so this Samaritan stops, helps this Jew. He picked him up. He cleaned him up. He dropped him off at the local inn and paid the bill in full. Said it's paid for. God did that. This guy did that. I said, God did that. I'm jumping ahead of myself. See, because that's what God did for us, didn't He? He found us in our helpless condition, didn't He? He found weak and hopeless sinners. He lifted us up. He cleansed us. He saved us. And He redeemed us. He paid our sin debt in full. Now, there's no record in this parable that this Jew had any way of paying this Samaritan back, and neither did the Samaritan expect it. You see, that's an example to us of how God loves us. We were unable not only to respond to Him, but unable to love Him back, but grace rescued us. You see, the gospel is the story about God loving His enemies. And if God loved us when we were His enemies, can you imagine what He has in store for us as children of God? You know what He's got in store for children of God? He's got glory. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love that we have. And that one day it says also in 1 John that we are going to behold Him, we're going to see Him as He is. We've got glory in store for us. All that will be glory. Glory for me, as the hymn writer said. But God has come to the rescue of weak and helpless sinners. If you're drowning and you can't help yourself, and there's a lifeguard nearby, what do you want that lifeguard to do? Throw your rope? You want that lifeguard just to throw your rope and say, good luck. If you want to, grab the rope. If you can get to it, grab the rope. Or do you want a lifeguard that jumps in there when you're sinking and pulls you out of the water? See, that's what Christ has done for us. He hasn't just thrown us a rope. Okay, there it is. If you want it, get it. If you will, get it. No, Christ is the divine lifeguard when we were what? We had drowned already. We weren't drowning. We had drowned. He pulled us off, took us to shore, breathed life in us. Christ is like that lifeguard that does what? He saves us. He saves us. When we were unable to save ourselves. And so, listen. God loved us, first of all, when we were unable to love Him back. But second of all, I want us to see that God loved us when we were unresponsive to His love. Now, for a minute here, I'd like you to go outside of our text to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. God loved us when we were unable to love Him back, and God loved us when we were what? Unresponsive to His love. And, I'm getting at something here, and I hope you've kind of caught on to it already, is that aren't you getting the picture already of how conditional your love is? When we think about a relationship with others, man, I don't know about you, but look, I see a lot of conditions. Where if you perform, I'll love you even better. If you do what I tell you to do, man, I'll love that. If you make me feel good, man, I'll love that. Because that's part of our human nature. But let me tell you something. That's not the way God wants us to love. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath He quickened when we were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. Now the word dead means there? Means dead. It means a corpse. You were what? You were dead in trespasses and sin. Now none of us go to a funeral and go up to the casket and say, wake up. We don't shake the dead body because it's dead. You weren't asleep. You weren't just, a little responsive. You didn't have just a faint pulse. You were dead in trespasses and sin. See, Arminianism teaches that we had just enough to respond to God. That might be what Arminians believe, but that's not what the Scripture teaches. We were dead. We were unresponsive in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Man, there was no way out of this. We couldn't reason our way out of this. We couldn't believe our way out of this. We couldn't fight our way out of this. We couldn't reach far enough to grab the rope. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were sons of disobedience. Sin was our master, and we were its willing servant. See, you know what the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person is? And there's a lot of things we can talk about. But you see, basically an unsaved person is not grieved over their sin. I remember when I came to trust Christ, the first thing that made a difference in my life was my attitude towards sin. See, I used to fight with my sisters. Didn't bother me. You know, when God called me, by His grace, I trusted in Him. You know what happened in my life? Took the fun out of sin. Now I can't fight with my sisters anymore and enjoy it. You know? It didn't grieve me before. But all of a sudden, I had a new nature. And now that I can't behave that way anymore. But see, before that, I was a child of wrath. I was a son of disobedience. I was just behaving according to my nature. But if any man is in Christ, they're new creatures. You know, God changes 100% of those He calls. Well, you know, I'm saved, but I don't really like going to church and being around God's people. Not according to 1 John. Yeah? Because what salvation changes people. It gives you new desires. You know? Before you scorned God's people. You made fun of them. You laughed at them. Didn't have anything to do with the Word of God. But in a moment God changed you and all of a sudden things got different. Verse 4. But God. That's just like Romans 5:8. But God. Who is rich in mercy. Don't ever accuse God of being unfair. He is rich in mercy for His great love. Wherein He loved us. You mean, you look at the condition of us in verses 1 through 3, and then you're going to see here in verse 4, wherein He loved us like that. Yeah. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and has made us to sit together heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. What? The faith is a gift of God. No man can get saved unless God gives him the faith to do so. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. Two things I want us to see here. First of all, that salvation is a work that God does and not what we do. It's kind of a re-emphasis of what we already said. It's a work that God does and not what we do. There is nothing in this portion of Scripture or any other portion of Scripture that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's nothing in there. There is nothing that says, you must open the door. It said, God is the one who quickened us. God is the one who awakened us. God is the one who breathed life back in us. And the second thing I want us to see, and this kind of goes along with the first thing I've just said, is that salvation is by divine accomplishment and not human achievement. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that justification is an ongoing process. I beg your pardon, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a one-time transaction. that God had planned before he even laid the foundations of the world. You see, it is God's work before we were saved, and it's God's work after we were saved.
Amen.
We are his workmanship. See, God has not only foreordained our salvation, he has also foreordained our sanctification. Okay? If there was no sanctification, then we can rightfully assume that there is no justification. And if there was justification, there will be sanctification. And so this is Ephesians, God loving us, God electing us, God regenerating us, God awakening us, God quickening us, God justifying us, God raising us, God honoring us, God blessing us, and God sanctifying us, both now and forever. And one day, we will what? He will glorify us. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come, amen. Right? And so we see that God loved us when we were unable to love him back. We see that God loved us when we were unresponsive to his love. Now go back to Romans chapter 5. The third point I want to make about God's love, and I certainly trust the Holy Spirit will help you to make these connections in your life. The third way God loved us when we were ungodly and undeserving of his love. We were ungodly and undeserving of his love. We see that in verse 6. We see that in verse 10. Because we were enemies. He did the work of reconciliation on the cross for those who he would call and draw to himself while we were still what? Sinners. And while we were enemies and rebelled against him. I don't know about you. I can't get a hold of this kind of love. Can you? Can you imagine God loving us in that way? How could anyone ever take credit at all for their own salvation? God loves sinners. God loved us when we were enemies. God loved us when we rebelled against him. God loved us when I was at war with him. He had a plan to call me and to reconcile me and to redeem me from the curse of the law and to appoint me as a joint heir with Christ and to adopt me as one of his sons. That's Galatians. When we were enemies, God loved us. How much more does he love us as children of God? It was our nature to hate him, but he loved us. He has an eternal and abiding love for those he has called and chosen. This was put into motion before time began. You can't appreciate the love of God until you see where you would have been without it. And listen, listen carefully. If God had not loved his enemies, there'd be no Christians. There'd be no Christians. None of us would be here. Notice it be. He loved the ungodly. See, it's easy to kind of love. Basically, I'm not saying all this. Basically, it's pretty easy to love people that like us. Pretty easy sometimes to love Christians. But what about the person in the job that every time you walk into work, he pokes at you? Now, what do we generally do? Just ignore him and hope he goes away. Just kind of go on our way. Can I tell you, God wants you to show his love toward that person? I don't feel like it. No, you don't. You better go back and read this. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ showed his love to sinners. Christ showed his love to us while we were enemies. Now, I want to pause here just for a second and challenge you with a few things before I quickly give you the other 2 points. When you keep your focus on the gospel and God's love for you, you will never become for too long disappointed and hurt over what somebody else has said or done to you. Let me say that again. When you keep your focus on the gospel and God's love for you, you will never become for too long too disappointed and hurt over what someone has said or done to you. Will it hurt? Yeah. Will it maybe get you down for a while? Yeah. But you can't stay there. Why? Because if we read in 1 John, herein is the love of God. As we read here in Romans, as we see here in Romans, who were the recipients of God's love. Enemies, sinners, and ungodly people. Enemies, sinners, and ungodly people. Is your relationship with others based on what you can get out of it or how you can benefit it from? Or is your relationships with others based on the principle of loving others, on the principle of loving others in the same way that God loves us? And that person in your life, will you say to that person in your life who has rejected you, will you say to them, even if you show no appreciation for my kindness and care to you, I'm still going to love you because of the way God has loved me? Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a radical way of living your life. This will reconcile your marriage. Now, I believe this. I believe that any marriage can be saved if just one person would be like Christ. Just one. Can change it. This will reconcile your marriage. This will change your family. This will change your relationship with people. This will change your relationship with your children. Can you imagine if we exercise this kind of love here in Lynchburg as God's people? What that would do? Can you imagine if we exercise that love as a body of believers? Let me tell you something. There's always been drama in the church. That's never going to change. Okay? But let me tell you, this ought to be a refuge for believers. You know? Because of the gospel. There's no reason not to reconcile. There's no reason not to be reconciled. See, the Lord's table is just not a memorial. It's a means of grace by which the church keeps their relationships reconciled with one another as we focus on the gospel. This is radical. Loving like God, unconditionally. When we were sinners, when we were enemies, and we were ungodly. Now, I want to briefly make these last two points here. Fourth of all, we see a picture of God's love in this way. God loves us when we were unattractive and unworthy of His love. God loved us when we were unattractive and unworthy of His love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loving sinners. Well, that is amazing grace. How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? We were unattractive. We were unworthy. We were under the sentence of death. Verse 12. Death entered the world through sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But God, through Christ Jesus, made the payment for that. He gave the best to those who deserved it the least. He gave the best to those He deserved it the least. You see, Christ did the unexpected. He died for sinners. What if we saw in the parable in Luke chapter 10? The Samaritan was doing the unexpected. He loved the Jew. Christ did the unexpected. He loved ungodly, unattractive, unworthy sinners. When we see this picture in Scripture, how dare we think that our merit and righteousness is a substitute for the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He loved us, unworthy and unattractive. And the last point I want to make, number five, God loved us when it is unreasonable on His part to do so. It was unreasonable on His part to do so. Verse 7 says that, for scarcely would a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, would someone even dare to die. Even a righteous good man would be hard to die for, much less sinners. You know, it's easy to do good to somebody that loves you. It's easy to do good to someone that's like you. But what about the person
that every time you see him coming, you look for a place to hide. If you see him in the grocery store, you're going to try to go down the other aisle. That's what you're going to do. Yeah. God loved us when it is unreasonable on his part to do so. Now, if God's love doesn't make any sense, you're right, it doesn't. That's what makes it even so amazing. Doesn't make any sense. If you, let me tell you something. You will miss the best truths of Scripture if you wait to reconcile it with your human mind. You will miss the best of Scripture. Yeah? I want us to close tonight by going over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Jesus was always teaching his disciples. I love that. I mean, in the everyday routine of walk, he was teaching. And after his public ministry had basically shut down, you know, right before he entered the cross, he took his disciples and began to teach them a lot of ministry principles. And this is one of the greatest ones he taught them. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you." John 13, 34, "that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have loved one to another." Now he says here, a new commandment. Well, is there anywhere else where the Bible says to love one another in the Old Testament? Of course. You know, we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind." Leviticus 19 talks about loving thy neighbor. So, this is not a new commandment in the sense they'd never heard of this before. But what's new about it is this. Now, the love that you're supposed to have for one another is supposed to be modeled after Christ's love. Paul said, be their imitators of God. And not only is our love to be modeled after Christ's love, it is produced under the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God, because I could never pull this off. You know, don't be afraid to fail. That's how you become more like Christ. Don't be afraid to fail. I ran into somebody one time and said, "I've never failed on anything." I said, "I feel sorry for you." "I've never failed on anything," he said. "I feel sorry for you." You see, listen. My failures in my life has been the best things that ever happened to me. Because I have learned to depend on the sufficiency of God's grace and God's strength. That takes the fear out of living. Alright? And so it is produced under the power of the Holy Spirit. Gospel-centered, Christ-redeeming love changes people. Now back to a reference that we made earlier. You don't have to turn here. But in Matthew chapter 5 is a reference I made to earlier about Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees when they asked him, "Who is our neighbor?" Okay. And understand that the Pharisees were influenced by rabbinical writings. Okay. And the rabbinical writings said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. Now, the neighbor there, in their sense, it meant just, you know, your family members. I mean, you got to love them, their family. Okay? But it doesn't necessarily mean all Jews. You know, if they have a particular social status, that's fine. But if they're down here on the socioeconomic scale, you don't have to love them. So the Pharisees, through the influence of the rabbinical writings, had a very narrow view of love. Jesus is getting ready to blow this out of the water. He said, "You have heard it said, you know, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good unto them that hate you." And you know why? Because it says in Matthew 5:45, it demonstrates your sonship. As we read in 1 John chapter 4 tonight,
It shows that you are truly a child of God. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. We should behave toward our enemies in the same way the Father has reacted to us. This unreasonable love is uncommon in the world. Now, I'm going to close with this. To every believer here tonight, what are you supposed to do with your life as you walk through this world? Now, this is not a statement that covers everything. This is a statement that is basically about what we have studied tonight. As you walk through this world, what are you supposed to do? Now, this is practical reality Christianity. You know? If we were going to make a show, a reality show, about real Christianity, it would be about Christians showing kindness and love to people that hated them. I'd watch that. Yeah? I'd watch that. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love your enemies, show love to the least deserving without expecting anything in return. You know why? You know why? Because when you love your enemies, you are the most like Christ. When you love your enemies, you are the most like Christ. So God loved us. We were unresponsive. We were unable. We were ungodly. We were undeserving. We were unattractive. You know? And I'm going to tell you, some of you here are married and some of you are not. Some of you are going to marry one day. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't understand Christ-like love, it's going to be very difficult for your marriage to thrive and to go the distance. Let me tell you something. It's some of you young men here now, tonight, study the love of God. Study the life of Christ. One day it's going to make you a better husband and a better father. And you're going to demonstrate who Christ is, not only to your family, to everybody around you. God loved us when we were His enemies. I hope tonight you have been challenged through the teaching of the Word of God. Let's stand, we'll pray, and then we'll close with the song. Let's stand together. Our Father, tonight we are so grateful for this unconditional and unexpected love, undeserved love. We are thankful tonight that your scripture has given us a clear picture of how unselfish you were. But quite frankly tonight, it has revealed our hearts of how selfish we really are. Father, your love was unselfish. Lord, often our love is self-centered. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for basing our relationships on how we feel. Forgive us, Lord, for basing our relationships with people on what they have done for us. Forgive us, Lord, for turning our back and turning away to people that have deeply hurt us. Forgive us, Lord, for not showing the love of God to them. Forgive us, Lord, for not revealing Calvary's love in our everyday relationships. And Father, we confess our failures. We confess our weaknesses. We confess the fact that we are in dire need of your help. We are in dire need of your grace. And so, Father, I pray that the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit would indeed do its work of teaching us to deny ungodliness, self-centeredness, self-gratification, self-love. And we pray, Heavenly Father,
that we would show to the world a demonstration of this moment by moment in our own lives. And we ask this in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.